Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Nahum called Just Love. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It's the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon will be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not in any way replace you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoyed today's message. On September 11, 2001, Osama bin Laden orchestrated a devastating terror attack on U.S. soil. He and the terror organization that he had founded took immediate credit for it. In the days after, the United States promised that bin Laden and al-Qaeda would receive full and appropriate justice for their actions. But nearly 10 years of war in Afghanistan and Iraq brought little success in finding bin Laden. The terror mastermind hid, he taunted, and he survived. Justice seemed impossible. The people of Israel felt a similar kind of horror when Assyria swept into the region, demolishing Israel and leaving Judah under the financial and military thumb of the nation. Justice did not merely seem elusive, it also seemed impossible. No one could slow down or stop Assyria. And then God comes and gives Nahum an oracle. And it did not merely promise justice to this terroristic nation, it guaranteed it. Chapter 1 is a declaration of God's glory and coming presence to bring worldwide justice to his enemies. Chapter 2 describes the coming wrath of God on Nineveh in particular. What happens when God turns his wrath against a nation or people? And chapter 3 says how this judgment is justly deserved, how it is unavoidable, and how God will not just deal with the problem of Assyria, but will bring justice to an even greater enemy that has deceived, destroyed, and plundered people from the very beginning of time. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to Nahum chapter 3? And would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? If you don't have a Bible, you can find one located in the seat in front of you. And the words are also displayed on the screen. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear. Hosts of the slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink away from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increase your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away, and no one knows where they are. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves and we fall down before your majesty, asking you that this seed of your word, now sown among us, would take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution can cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life can choke it out, but that as seed sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold as your heavenly wisdom appoints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are four truths I want you to see this morning in this passage. And the first is that the judgment that is coming is one that is earned. Nahum continues this theme of judgment with the word woe. This could also be translated shame. Nahum is essentially pronouncing a curse upon Nineveh. And this is ironic because Assyria is at the height of its power and glory and might. In their worldview, this is all because their gods and goddesses are supreme. It would be like someone pronouncing a curse on China or Russia or the U.S. today. Who would believe such a curse? Who would even care? Well, the curse is not unjustified. Nahum describes how they have earned it, how they have reaped what they have sown. Nahum says that Nineveh is a bloody city. They relish in violence, destruction, and death. King Shalmaneser III boasted of the Assyrian atrocities. He writes, I slew their warriors, covered their wide plain with the corpses of their fighting men, dyed the mountains with their blood like red wool, erected pillars of skulls in front of their towns and burnt them down. I killed 3,000 men, cut off their arms and hands and noses and ears and extremities. I gouged out their eyes. I put them on stakes on the pile, filleted many in my land, draped their skins over the wall in contests to see if you could fillet someone and get their skin off before they died. He cut off their heads. He burned young boys and girls. You get the idea. Nineveh celebrated violence. They praised their gods for bloodshed. Death was an idol to them. And though Nahum is not speaking about our culture and time, in many ways we can see parallels to the nation that we live in Assyria. We live in a culture that idolizes bloodshed. Our books, films, video games contain gratuitous violence. We are bloodthirsty for war. We are abusive to children. We murder and traffic those who are innocent. Nineveh is a blood city. But Nineveh is also a city of lies. One of my favorite scenes in the movie of Elf is when Santa arrives for pictures But Buddy the Elf is convinced that he is an imposter. And he says to the Santa, he says, "You smell like beef and cheese. You sit on a throne of lies." Well, Assyria is like that. They lied to the nations that they conquered and negotiated treaties with. They would promise peace and safety. In fact, 2 Kings 18 says the Syrian king said this to the people of God, "Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of you his own fig tree. And each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die." He says, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, "The Lord will deliver us." The Assyrian king promised life, promised peace, promised prosperity, but it was a bait and switch. It was all lies. He brought turmoil and destruction and death. But Nineveh was also a city of theft. They would plunder nations. They would bring injustice upon the weak and the needy, the hurting and the poor. And they were relentless. They would show no mercy. No doubt the Israelite people could remember with vivid memories seared in their minds. Perhaps we can picture similar things happening in our own lives. Nahum turns and offers a most descriptive attack. He says, the crack of the whip, the horse's hooves, the flashing of swords. And he describes death. Nahum wants us to hear and to see and to imagine what this coming justified judgment will look like. And then it's over. Nineveh receives what they earned. They reap what they have sowed. You see, a city, a nation, a people can commit all kinds of heinous sins, and they may live in unrighteous ways, and they may think that they are safe because it's been a year or 10 years or 50 years. It's all worked out. They've gotten what they desired. But Yahweh has the last word. He brings judgment, and it's judgment that is earned. It is the wages of their sin. And verse 4 brackets the opening evidence with a summary, all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. The offenses of Nineveh are summarized. It's described as a lusting demonic charms. Nineveh filled the role of the prostitute, charming Israel with the promises and protection of wealth and peace, and Israel cheerfully committed spiritual adultery against God, rejecting the covenant with Yahweh for a new covenant with Assyria. We know prostitution was a part of the worship for Nineveh with their goddess Ishtar. And I don't think it's surprising that Revelation 17 describes all God's enemies as a harlot, as a prostitute. Nineveh lies, Nineveh is bloodthirsty, Nineveh is violent, Nineveh is materialistic, Nineveh is sexually defiant. All things people worship in place of God, all sin. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Nineveh sounds like the embodiment of Satan, doesn't it? Satan deceived Adam, promising abundance and knowledge and life, but brought none of it. It was a bait and switch. Satan comes not to give, not with truth, not with life, but to lie, steal, and destroy. And Micah 3 gives a warning to nations like Assyria and like Israel and even like our nation. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bride, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. The judgment that is coming upon Nineveh is earned by their sin, by their rebellion, idolatry, and rejection of God. This is true of Nineveh. It's true of Israel. It's true of us. No city built on blood, lies, and plunder of the weak will survive. Micah 4 tells us that only those built on the Lord will endure. The judgment coming is one that is earned. But we also see in verses 5 to 8 that the judgment coming is one that is exhaustive. This is the second time we've heard in Nahum that God is against Nineveh. And now the punishment is described in the same detail as the offenses, a complete judgment and humiliation for sin. Nahum says God will expose their nakedness. They will be shamed and humiliated to the uttermost. Because Assyria is personified as a prostitute, the punishment fits that personification. Nakedness was so associated with Ishtar that any display of such exposure would be seen as religious and worship. And this is how harlots were treated in the Old Testament. They were shamed. If you remember, nakedness in the Garden of Eden was a sign of shame. And since Assyria exposed herself to the nations, Assyria will be shamed before the nations. This culture of lying, death, violence will all end in humiliation, not victory. Assyria may be exalted now, but they will be humiliated. They will be brought low. They will be humbled. God says in verse 6, I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. Assyria will be publicly ridiculed, pelted with filth, and all will hold them in contempt. Literally, they will be called fools. And there will be no comfort for Nineveh. And this is ironic since Nahum's name means comfort. No one will mourn the demise of Israel. Everyone will see it for what it is. It's justice. A nation that everyone once feared will be stripped, humiliated, and humbled. And this judgment would mean the people of God will no longer suffer. There was a deadline for Nineveh's arrogance. The hourglass was running out. Revelation 17 and 18 brings the same analogy when the prostitute will be exposed and naked in judgment. You see, soon, Nahum says, the oppressor will be crushed and the oppressed will be freed and justice will be dispensed and captives will be released. Because God's justice is against Assyria and all his enemies will be exhaustive, humiliating, complete, and right. Paul's words to the Romans is an appropriate reminder for us when we experience injustice, sin, violence, and oppression. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The punishment that God will dispense is horrific, it is exhaustive, and it is earned. And so shall all judgment be for sin. But not only that, in verses 8 to 17, the judgment coming is one that is ensured. You know, in sports, when someone makes a great play, a dunk, a TD run, a goal save, a player or team might celebrate, but occasionally they will direct their attention to the opposing team. They might rub it in and mock them and taunt them. And sometimes that taunting team riles up their opponent. And what at one time seemed like certain victory can sometimes end in defeat. Well, verses 8 to 17 is a divine taunt. Nahum draws attention to Thebes. Like Nineveh, Thebes was a powerful city. It was also protected by water. They had a strong military and many allies. But Assyria came in and wiped them out, taking her people to captivity, killing her children, taking their leaders in chains. And Nahum asks, kind of rhetorically, maybe even sarcastically, is Nineveh better or stronger than Thebes? I mean, the point is simply that just as Assyria seemed invincible to all earthly powers, that no one could stop them, no one can stop and stand against the wrath and judgment of God either. Nineveh is not better. And Nahum taunts them with their own history. Assyria had greater security than Thebes, but they will look like scared drunkards when God comes. God's wrath is often described as drinking wine. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, and Nineveh will drink the wrath of God till they can't even stand. God also taunts them with their military. He says, your fortresses will be easily taken. Your personnel will fight like women. They will lose the ability to fight. Prepare all you want. You will be defeated. Nahum taunts them economically. He says that fire will devour everything. You know, archaeologists have found evidence of a devastating fire in Nineveh. Their wealth will be plundered. They'll have nothing left. And everyone will say, where is Nineveh now? Your religion won't protect you. Your economy won't protect you. Your military won't protect you. Your wealth won't protect you. And in the end, Nineveh will run in fear. And Nahum says to Nineveh, don't think that you will escape when you run. You will give an account. Everyone will. All the things that they thought were advantages will prove to be powerless. There will be no confidence in the things of the flesh when it comes to sin. Assyria has no hope to escape what was coming. And we know that with confidence that this is true, not only of Nineveh, but of Satan and all who follow his ways. Satan has no power over the Son of God, no power over the people of God. Jesus will fulfill the rest that Nahum 3:10 describes. Thebes and Assyria rested in their privilege. Jesus left his in heaven. He was willfully bound by evil men, paraded as a war captive, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know, some of you are feeling overwhelmed by the injustice that you see in the world, or the injustice that's been committed against you. And you wonder if the wicked will ever be held accountable, if the rights will ever be wronged. Don't give in to despair. You have hope. Some of you might wonder if you should carry out your own form of justice, retribution, vengeance against your coworker, spouse, classmate, former friend, arch nemesis, or political adversary. To let them have it on Facebook, to embarrass them at work, to humiliate them in the cafeteria. Don't give in to the anger. You have a promise. You have a hope. God will deal with every wrong, every murder, every adulterous affair, every abuse, every theft, every injustice. Trust in the promises of God. Don't return evil for evil. Don't give up hope. Hope is coming. Hope will restore all that was broken, lost, stolen, or destroyed. Some of you seem to think that you're safe from God's judgment, that you're better, more spiritual, and righteous than Nineveh. But just like that ancient city, you've earned God's judgment as the wages of your sin. You've listened to the deception of the evil one. You've lied, committed injustice, killed, even if just in your own heart. And just like Israel and Nineveh, you will be judged for your sin. It may seem like no one will ever find out. It may appear that God's warnings will never materialize in reality, but judgment is ensured. It will be exhaustive, and you have earned every ounce of his wrath. Your only hope is to come to the Lord to find rescue and refuge. I wonder if you've returned in repentance, in faith. All the time you spend doing religious rituals, religion won't save you. The time you spend amassing and hoarding and protecting your assets, your wealth won't save you. All the confidence you put in your national identity, national military, or national politicians, your nation will not save you. Don't rely upon your own self-righteousness or the things of this earth. None of the things you value in this life will protect you. Only those built on Yahweh will be saved. Worldliness offered Assyria no confidence, and it should offer you no confidence either. The evil one is tempting you to love the ways of the world, to rest in the securities of the world, to pursue the priorities of the world. Money, beauty, sex, power, fame. But none of those things will last. Only God and his kingdom are sure or will endure forever. So don't seek first all the kingdoms of this world or the things that they have to offer. Seek first the kingdom of Yahweh. Seek his righteousness and all these things and millions more that you can't even imagine will be added unto you. You know, some of you are constantly fearful of what is happening in the world. Pandemics, financial crisis, political rumblings. You're anxious and scared. Remember that God was in control of the most horrific empire of its time. Yahweh is in control of the events in our time. He is not just the God of his people. He is the God of the universe. And you have a sure and confident hope that God is not surprised by what is happening at the UN, the White House, or in your house. God will end the powers against him and his people. So don't give up. You know, May 2nd, 2011, Osama bin Laden was found, shot, and killed at his compound in Pakistan. The evil mastermind of 9/11 finally received the justice that was promised. The justice he received, he earned by his evil actions, just like Assyria and Babylon centuries before. But what about the evil behind these men and the evil behind the nations? What about all the evil, injustice, and wickedness that is still afflicted on both the world and God's people today? What about the source of wickedness, sin, and injustice? What about the great dragon, deceiver, and serpent? You know, there are two more verses in Nahum. I want to read them for us. Verse 18 says, "Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil." I wonder if those verses make you feel better. They should. Let me explain. The judgment coming is one that is evangelistic. There are two things that we see. First, God's judgment does not appear to be indiscriminate. And what I mean is that it does not appear that God's judgment is for all Ninevites. Now, there are places in the Old Testament where God does judge an entire nation, everyone from religious leaders, political leaders, and common people. But that does not appear to be the case here. The judgment appears to be directed specifically at the kings of Assyria. They are called shepherds, both here and in their own ancient literature. The people are called sheep. And these shepherds appear to be horrible shepherds. They are not like the Psalm 23 shepherd, protecting their sheep. They slumber, perhaps sleeping indifferently to the sufferings of their own people, or maybe they're just dead. Either way, they're useless. The sheep of Nineveh are scattered on the mountains. They do not appear to be judged, but there is no one to gather them up. They are sheep without a shepherd. But there's also something else we see here. God's judgment does not appear to be immediate. When we said that chapter 1 is about a global judgment to come in the distant future, where chapters 2 and 3 seem to be directly predicting a more specific judgment to come in the immediate future against Assyria. But verse 18 and 19 seem to go back to the more global judgment. You see, if the shepherds of verse 18 are the kings of Assyria, then who exactly is the king of Assyria in the very next phrase? Kind of a weird way of writing a sentence. Well, the Hebrew could be translated King Asher. And that is the name of Nineveh's god. Nahum seems to be speaking about a supernatural being here, not just the defeat of an Assyrian king, described as the shepherds, but the end of evil itself, with the defeat and the demise of Asher, or Belial, the ancient dragon who deceived Adam in the garden, who's been deceiving God's people ever since. Verse 19 says that this God receives a grievous wound in which there is no return from. We know in Genesis 3:15 that God promised that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of a serpent with a grievous wound. And in the fullness of time, a humble Judean, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, was lifted up on the cross. He stood in the place of sinners. He was stripped. He was exposed in his nakedness. He drank the cup of the wrath and judgment of God, but not for his own sin. He did not earn it. Not for his own rebellion, but for us. It is by his wounds, his stripes, that we are healed. In dying and raising from the dead for us, Jesus gives a mortal blow to the ancient foe on the cross, whose wound will not heal. His days are gone. I think Nahum might be speaking about the demise of Satan himself. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so even though the Assyrian chariots are a distant memory, human tyrants have found new ways to invoke evil and bring destruction on humanity. Satan still makes war against God's people today, prowling around like a roaring lion. He thinks that he can devour God's people again, but he is wounded. He is powerless. He is all bark and no bite. And God will ultimately vanquish Satan and all his false shepherds and bring judgment upon his enemies. Revelation 20 verse 10 says the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The great shepherd himself, Jesus, who laid down his life for his sheep, will gather his sheep, but not just from the tribe of Judah, or from Israel. He will gather sheep from all tribes and nations and tongues and backgrounds scattered around the world, even, ironically, from Assyria. Isaiah 19, verse 23 says, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. God's plan of redemption includes Jews and Gentiles, the tribe of Judah, and the city of Nineveh. Remember, anyone who takes refuge in Yahweh can be saved. And all those who he saves will gather around the throne of a great shepherd and celebrate with joy, celebrate the judgment of our sin by the Lamb of God, celebrate the judgment of our enemies by the Lamb of God, because God kept his promises and deals with the problem of sin, injustice, and evil, not just temporarily, but eternally. And we will dwell in the presence of the Lamb of God, our great shepherd, forever. Nahum teaches us about the horror of injustice, evil, violence, and sin. Nahum teaches us about the goodness, mercy, and power of God to deal with sin and to rescue sinners. And Nahum teaches us about the greatness and love of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, who will rescue lost sheep and defeat all the evil shepherds. Nahum reminds us about our own helplessness to save ourselves from the wrath to come, of the eternality of God's judgment, but the full security of Christ to all who find refuge in him. Nahum reminds us of Satan's frailty in the face of the cross and his frailty in the face of even God's people. You see, Satan is not omnipotent. He will not prevail against the church. Nahum reminds us of God's great love for a broken world and broken people who've been scattered and abused, and for the abuser and the afflicted or the afflictor, and of his great love for each of us individually. Yahweh is good. Yahweh is sovereign. Yahweh is a refuge. And the great shepherd welcomes all who come to him. Jesus has stood through the fire of God's wrath for us. He received what we deserved. He endured what we could not. He was treated like a captive so we could be set free. He was exposed in nakedness so we could be covered in his righteousness. He was pronounced with the guilt that we deserve so that our guilt could be expunged. He was sentenced for the wages of our sin, death, so that the debt that we owed could be declared paid in full. This is the story of Nahum. Just love, severe compassion, good news.